Morning, everybody. My name is Michael. This is quite emotional for me because this is probably the last time I'm going to be preaching here because Diane and I are going off to the Western Cape. We believe the Lord has called us to go to the Western Cape, to a little village called Porterville. It's a very small village indeed. It's probably about a quarter the size of Ganubi. But that's where we've got to go. There are lots of miracles about that. To introduce what I want to talk about today, I'm going to play a very short video clip. It's from a movie called The Bee Movie, which is an animated movie. It tells the story of a very different bee. We pick it up where he's flown into somebody's house, and the next part is what happens. So let me just see if I can get this thing to work.
Hey, check out my new resume. I made it into a fold-out brochure. You see? Folds out.
Oh, no, more humans. I don't need this. Ow! What was that?
What's your point?
Maybe this time. This time. Oh, James! That is diabolical.
Have you ever felt like that? Between a rock and a hard place? Yeah, I've often felt like that. Like you're in a situation. Okay, we can have the title slide. Right, yeah, between a rock and a hard place. I've often felt like that. And you look at that poor bee. There on the one side, he's got some humans. And on the other side, he's got this piece of glass. And it doesn't make any kind of sense. I mean, he just flew in there. Why can't he fly out? He can see outside, but diabolical. So what I want to talk to you about today is where you find yourself between a rock and a hard place in a situation where there appears to be no way out. That window represents so many different things for different people and different situations. It might be a pattern of sinful behavior. It might be frustration at not being able to find a marriage partner. It might be a frustration at your work. It may be some situation where you just don't have the money to live. There are any number of things, any number of needs that might be represented by the piece of glass and the human beings. So how do we get from there to a place of victorious, successful living, which is the destiny that the Lord has for each one of us? And that's what I want to talk about. And the lessons are going to come from Exodus. The reason I want to talk about it from a scriptural background is to actually give all of us a hook to hang the thoughts on. I find it's very useful to actually have something to hang the principles that we learn on. And this is why Exodus, which is a very well-known story, very easy to find in the Bible, is what I'm going to hang it on. Also because the lessons that the Lord teaches, no matter at what stage of history they come, are eternal. They have value forever. So the slide one shows us that the progression that I want to sketch is from defeat to destiny. And our destiny, we know, is in Christ. That's where we're supposed to be, in Christ. We will progress from captivity or slavery, which is often in a familiar or comfortable place when we're in the world. It appears to be comfortable. Then there's the call into relationship with the Lord. There's release from a defeated enemy. And that's something we will see as we go along, that the enemy is defeated. Sometimes it seems that he's not defeated because he makes such a noise, but he is defeated. A reminder of the promise. We'll get to that too. Following the Lord, this is where we actually choose to follow the Lord. Pursuit by the enemy, even though he's defeated, the enemy pursues us. Doubt or fear as we're pursued by the enemy. Then comes salvation, and finally living the life of destiny. And most of us know the story that we're going to talk about. It starts where Joseph, who was a son of Israel, actually Jacob, but the Lord changed his name to Israel. Joseph was sent into this place, Egypt, as a slave. His brothers sold him into slavery. It's pretty hectic when you think about it. You imagine your own brother actually selling you to someone as a slave. That's grounds for offense, I would say. But that's what happened to him. And just as an aside, I'm just so tickled by the fact that when the Lord changed Jacob, his dad's name, to Israel, the meaning of the name Israel is, in English, God fights. And I love that because every time the people Israel, the Hebrews, the people Israel said their name, they were actually saying, God fights. When you think about that, that's really powerful. It's a complete aside. That was a free gift to you, okay? Anyway, Joseph lived in Egypt for quite a while and went through a whole lot of stuff, but ended up as the single most influential person in Egypt. He was second only to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's delegated all authority to him during a time of incredible prosperity so that he could store up the wealth during the time of prosperity for the 7 years that followed that of famine. Joseph was given the position of actually managing that whole process. And the whole land of Egypt survived because of God working in and through Joseph. So he was a really discerning man. And during this time of famine, Joseph's brothers and his dad and the rest of the family came to join him in Egypt because they were so hungry. There was no food left in the place that they lived. And when they came to Egypt, they were a family of about 70 people. 430 years later, it says in Scripture that there were 600,000 men of an age ready to fight in an army. 600,000 men. You start thinking about that. 600,000 battle-ready men. Then you've probably got pretty close to an equal number of women and probably at least double that number of children below the age ready to fight and old men and women or old men older than the age ready to fight. So that's an awful lot of people. They, in fact, we'll see if we go to slide 2, that they'd multiplied it so enormously that they actually outnumbered the Egyptians. So we'll just, there's a lot of scripture, but I'm reading it because it's so detailed and so interesting. If you read that with me, if you've got your Bibles, you're welcome to read in your Bible. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he'd done. He said to his people, "Look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they'll escape from the country." So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramesses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. So here we see a people who are truly oppressed. If you think of any people who is oppressed today, you read that description, it's probably pretty applicable to most people who are oppressed today. Even where there's genocide, it's the same spirit, the same kind of thing that's happening to them. But look how God's blessing was so on them and with them that in spite of their situation, they prospered. Remember that in those days, one of the most profound marks of God's blessing was a large family, many children, and that was manifestly present in the Israelites. So they were very prosperous in that sense. One of the things that struck me when I was reading that was the fact that although the Israelites were more plentiful, more numerous than the Egyptians, they allowed themselves to be forced into slavery. When you think about that, it seems illogical, and yet we do it ourselves. We grow in a place, or we are in a place that's familiar, and we become almost numbed to what's going on around us. And it's as though we allow the enemy to defeat us without even making a move to stand up against him. And I think this is what happened to the Egyptians, rather the Israelites here. But the side effect or the benefit that they had from all this, imagine this, these guys working as slaves, doing hard manual labor. These guys would have been tough. They would have been strong. They would have been fit. They would have known how to live on very little. They would have been a strong, tough people. Another thing it would have done is it would have actually drawn them into unity with one another because of the common enemy. They would have been drawn in unity. And often when we go through times of trial, this is what God actually achieves in that, is if we have the right attitude towards it, we become strong, fit, and we actually draw together in the church in unity. We go to slide 3. We look at the... Sorry, we go to slide 4, I beg your pardon. We look at the call into relationship with the Lord. This is Exodus 6. And God said to Moses, "I am Yahweh, the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them." So see here how Moses is introduced to the Lord. He's actually the first person on earth to have been introduced to the Lord by name. This is after the flood. Clearly, before the flood, you had Adam and Eve who were in personal relationship with the Lord. But after the flood, the very first person who was introduced one-on-one to the Lord was Moses. and he was introduced by name. And you think about introducing yourself, I'm Michael, pleased to meet you. Okay. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan, where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people in Israel, of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians, and I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. That is the most awesome promise. And if we, as we go through what we're going to go through now, remember this as the context of what these people are going through. God made a promise. He said, I am going to take you to this land that I promised your forefathers. He said, I am the Lord. I am strong. I will do this. If we think about from the point of view of who initiated this process of moving from Egypt to the promised land, it was the Lord. It wasn't the people of Israel. Yes, they cried out to the Lord, but they didn't say, take us to the promised land. They probably said, Lord, we're really, we're struggling here. We want out. But they probably didn't have much direction. But God initiated the process of taking them from where they were to where he actually destined them to be. So slide 6 talks about release from a defeated enemy. Exodus 13, this is where we're going to pick up the story of where they actually leave the Egyptians. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. So he didn't take them through Philistine territory. The Philistines, if they saw probably a couple of million people approaching their territory, do you think they would have let that happen without opposing it? Of course they wouldn't. This is why the Lord led them by a roundabout way, so that they wouldn't immediately face an enemy and lose heart. I think it's important to pick up from this the lesson that when God leads, even though it is not the shortest route, even though it doesn't seem logical to our way of thinking, God sees things from an eternal perspective. He knows everything. He knows the very best plan, the very best route to get from where we are to where we need to be. So we need to follow him as he leads. If he's not leading us anywhere, we need to wait until he starts to lead us. And then when he does, we immediately respond to that leading. It's very important. The next slide, slide 7, is a reminder of the promise. And this amused me when I read it the first time. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He said, God will certainly come to help you. When he does, you must take my bones with you from this place. There's this little footnote almost in the story. And I find it such a beautiful thing, a beautiful picture of faith, where Joseph, probably close to 400 years before this actually happened, said to the people around him, guys, when you leave this land, which God is going to actually facilitate, don't forget to take my bones with you, because I want to be buried in the promised land. And I just love the faith that he was actually speaking out there. So, yeah, in fact, I made a note here. He lived until the age of 110 years, so it was actually more than 350 years before the Exodus took place. So the thing about this for me is when somebody prophesies over us and says, thus says the Lord, I'm going to do this, that, and the other in your life. Wait for the prophecy to be fulfilled. Yes, pray about it. But don't jump out and without hearing the Lord to move, just jump into the sort of place you hope to, that he's going to be taking you into. I'm looking for a word, presumptuous. Thank you. The word presumptuous is what I was looking for. Don't be presumptuous. Wait for his leading. It's very important. So, and I get impatient sometimes. There are things that were prophesied over 20 years ago that I've not yet seen come to fulfillment. I could have, and in fact sometimes did, move presumptuously on those things. But God made his promises and he is eternal and he will bring them to fruition. These guys waited 350 years. So when we wait a couple of years, I think we can actually remember to be a bit more patient. Slide 8 is following the Lord. The Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. I love that. The Lord went ahead of them. So beautiful. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. So you see how the manifest presence of God was with the people all the time. It never left them. And somewhere in Scripture, I've forgotten where, it actually says, look at the pillar and see the glory of God. And that glory of God, that manifest glory of God, was always with them. And the next slide, 9, actually gives a very small depiction. Often you see these things in a little picture. You see kind of this wisp of cloud going up. It's not like that. If you've seen a picture of a tornado, I'm sure all of you have seen satellite pictures of tornadoes. If you've seen a movie of a tornado, that's the kind of thing it would have been. Something awesome, something with fire and light emitting from it. The next one, it really doesn't come out very well on this, but it's a pillar of fire, and you can sort of see the mountains and hills in the background. And it reminded me, when I was thinking of, thanks, Corne, that's a bit better, yeah. This incredible, dynamic source of energy, huge, fearsome, in fact, frightening. And I remember, it reminded me, when I was thinking about this, of an experience that Diana and I had when we were on a farm. A fire started, and I don't know whether you've ever been in a Fynbos fire, but that stuff burns in the most frightening way. I've seen little reeds this high burn with a flame 8 meters high. And you think I'm exaggerating? I'm not. I've seen it lots of times. It's really frightening. Anyway, we were fighting a fire on our farm, and some of the neighbors had come to help us, and we were, as always, praying. Dinah was up in the house. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and we were fighting along a particular line. We did a back burn, and I believe the Lord gave us the victory at that point over this fire. That's where we were actually able to turn it back. The point at which we were able to say this thing is under control, it no longer threatens our property. And what happened at that moment was the most amazing thing. Because there was fire, there was this incredible updraft, and there was this column that suddenly formed, a huge column spinning about with sparks and leaves and grass all being sucked up into it, much like a tornado. I was standing right next to this thing, and I mean, I could not see the top of it. And Diana was up at the house, and she saw this thing, and it was apparently quite something to see. That was just a little picture of the pillar of fire of God. But it's such a blessing that he manifested in a form that we could recognize as representing his victorious presence with us. Very special. The next slide, slide 11. Following the Lord. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore, across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused, they're trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. So they obeyed the command that their Lord gave to Moses. And the thing that I really like about this as well, as it reminds me that God always shares his intentions with us. In the days before Jesus, he would share his intentions with the prophets. There were always prophets in Old Testament times, or almost always prophets, and the Lord would share his intentions with them so that the people would not be caught by surprise. You can see the whole progression in the story of how the Lord shared his heart. He said to Moses what he was going to do, and then as they went along, he shared the next stage. This is what he did in preparation for the defeat of the Egyptians. He shared his intention. In Amos 3:7, we read, "Indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets." And in the context, today's context, we're all called to be prophetic. When we read, Paul talks about eagerly desiring the gifts, the spiritual gifts, he says, especially the gift of prophecy. And every one of us, because we have, if and when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, have the ability to speak the word of the Lord, which is what prophecy is. To prophesy is to speak the word of the Lord. So when we hear something from the Lord, we need to say to him, what do I do with this? Is this for me? Is it for the church? Is it for someone else? And obey his leading on that. That's very important because he will speak to and through us his intentions. Okay, it's very important, that principle. So you won't be caught by surprise when the Lord moves. Slide 12, pursued by the enemy. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, you think about that. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, the Egyptians, every single family in Egypt that was not Israelite had just lost their firstborn son. This was a time of incredible mourning and loss for those people. It's no wonder they were a bit distracted. And it's no wonder they chased the Israelites. What have we done, letting all these Israelite slaves get away there? So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so he chased after the people of Israel, who had left with fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pihahiroth. Sorry, I can't pronounce that. Across from Baal Zephon. And you think about it in today's context, Satan never gives up. Satan is a defeated enemy. The Egyptians were a defeated enemy. Let's face it. They'd been through seven plagues. They'd been through the loss of their firstborn children. And in fact, the firstborn of their flocks and herds as well. They'd been through major defeat. And yet, they still came after the Israelites. The other thing that really struck me when I was thinking about this is that the Egyptians didn't want to kill the Israelites. They simply wanted to take them back into the place of slavery. They wanted them to come back to Egypt to work for them. And Satan has exactly the same thing. Satan actually doesn't want to kill us. He just wants us to serve him. So when the enemy comes against us, just bear in mind that that is his tactic. He wants us to serve him, not the Lord. He doesn't want to kill us. He just wants us to serve him, to be with him in eternal damnation in hell. Slide 13, doubt or fear. As Pharaoh approached, the people looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.'" So you see, as soon as the people's focus became the enemy, they forgot all the promises. They forgot everything that the Lord had done. He'd just done the most incredible miracles. He demonstrated his power. He demonstrated his love for them in so many incredibly real ways. And yet, as soon as the enemy, who was smaller than them, guys, came on the scene, they gave into fear. And this is what happens with us. When the enemy comes against us, he makes a lot of noise. He makes a big show. But actually, he is smaller. We have dominion over him. So if we look at the next slide, we look at where the people found themselves. On one side, that's what they saw, the sea. No way of getting across it. The other side, the next slide, they saw that. An army of charioteers. Now, we are quick to judge, and I know I've probably done the same now. But can you imagine yourself in this situation? Here you are. The sea on one side, the chariot army on the other side. Yes, the Lord has made promises. But it's quite scary, isn't it? So if we look at the next scripture, which will come up now. But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid." So he brings their focus back. Don't be afraid. Just stand still. Don't act. Don't do anything. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. So they had nothing to do with this thing. They simply had to stand still where the Lord brought them to. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. That's a promise from God. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Beautiful. And we have the same thing. So Moses confidently, as their leader, says, just stay calm, guys. And that's really it. There's nothing else we need to do. We don't need to focus on the enemy. We don't need to think about the resources the enemy may have at his disposal and panic about that. We simply remember the promises that God has made, remember the destiny that we have, and wait. We stay calm. The next slide says salvation. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord." So again, the Lord shares his heart and his intentions with Moses. And the thing with this is that, again, we have an impossible situation in the natural, and often we face those situations, like that poor bee. Here we have the humans, here we have the pane of glass. How do I get out of here? I don't know how to get out of here. I don't know how to get out of here. Just stay calm. If the bee had settled down, stayed calm, he would have seen there was an opening in the window and he could have just flown out the way he came in. And so often it's the same with us. If we just stay calm, instead of focusing on the enemy, on the problem, on what is coming against us, we focus on the Lord and what he's told us, and we actually see the way out. In slide 17, the angel of God who had been leading the people of Israel moved to the rear of the camp. Look at that. Isn't it beautiful? So the enemy comes against us. As the enemy turns up, the presence of God goes and stands between the enemy and us. Isn't that beautiful? He is our shield. We sing that sometimes, that the Lord is a shield about us. And it's true. There it is. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and Israelites did not approach each other all night. The Lord our protector, that's one of his names, the Lord my protector. And there he manifests as the Lord the Israelites' protector, manifest in that pillar of cloud and fire. And if you think about it again, why would an Egyptian army with all those chariots and all those people, if this was a little pillar of cloud or a little pillar of fire, not have just overcome the Israelites? It's just, again, an evidence of the incredible manifest glory of God that was present with the Israelites all the time. Slide 18. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. So there we have the manifestation of that promise. And you can see here that the wind started to blow and it blew all night. And in the morning, the path was open and the seabed was dry. And I just love the attention to detail. Can you imagine if the Lord had just said, "Oh, okay," and just pushes the sea back? I mean, the seabed would have been incredibly muddy, covered with all sorts of gunge and stuff. But the God, in his grace, even dries the seabed so that the guys can walk through, leaving a dust cloud and not muddy feet. I love that kind of incredibly complete provision that God has for us. And in our time of need, when he makes the way out for us, that's how he does it. It's a complete provision. It's not like you're escaping through a hatch that's closing down and going to amputate your foot as you escape through it. No, it's a complete provision that will be for your benefit. So it's an abundance of provision. God always works like that. He just loves blowing us away with his provision. The next slide, 19. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. But remember, they couldn't move until the presence of God, manifest in the pillar, actually moved along behind the Israelites. So they couldn't get to the Israelites even then. Even then, the pillar was between them. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. "Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites," the Egyptians shouted. "The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." So the Israelites didn't fight. The Egyptians simply marched through the sea. And the Lord fought the battle. The Lord overcame the enemy. And it's exactly the same for us. We don't need to try and fight the enemy. We don't need to try and take down Satan. He's a defeated foe. We simply need to speak out the truth of Christ's victory. Christ who is risen. Today is such an incredible day in our calendar because we remember the victory of Jesus, who in his time of incredibly what appeared to everybody to be the most profound defeat, in fact, manifested his most incredible victory right there. And so often with us, it's exactly the same, where we appear to be at a place of just hopelessness, complete defeat, no way out. So often the Lord will take that situation and turn it into the most unbelievable victory, just as he did with Jesus on the cross. And what Jesus did on the cross is what's made it possible for us to actually walk in this victory that I'm talking about today. Slide 20. When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, "Raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and charioteers." So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. It is a complete victory. Not a single one survived. When the victory is the Lord's, it is complete. There's nothing left for us to do. And then finally, in summary, slide 21. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground, as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So the Israelites' salvation came when they put their trust in the Lord. And it's exactly the same with us today. Where we put our trust in the Lord, not our own plans, not our own strength, that is when the victory will manifest. Now, slide 22. This is where we learn how to live in the life of destiny. One of the things that there's probably not time to go into now, but the whole purpose of taking the Israelites out of Egypt into this place where the enemy was completely defeated, so they couldn't pursue them anymore. They were taken into the wilderness, and the purpose of that was to bring them into a place where there were no distractions, where God was their sole provider, literally. He provided them food that they needed. He provided them with the shelter through the pillar and the fire. He provided them with water to drink. Their clothes didn't wear out. They were completely provided for. He brought them into that place where there were no distractions to teach them how to relate to him. That is where Moses was given the pattern for the tabernacle, which was the meeting place where the presence of God was manifest. He showed them how they needed to live on a very practical level as well as in relationship with him to prepare them for the promised land. And they were in fact supposed to spend a relatively small time in the wilderness being prepared and then move into the promised land to take it, to possess it as their own, equipped. Unfortunately, they failed in that place. So what I would like us to do is to learn the lessons that we've been talking about today, so that when we're in that wilderness place, being equipped by God in that place of provision, we will take to heart that which he equips us with, so that we can indeed move into the promised land, that place of eternal destiny. And how we do, there's a whole story about that, but I'm not going to go into that either. The next slide, 22. 1 Corinthians 10. This is Paul talking to one of the congregations, the congregation of the Corinthians. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble, as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. These things are things that happened to the Israelites in the wilderness when they were being disobedient. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Often we feel it's more than I can stand. But he will never allow it to be more than you can stand. Trust me, that's true. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. And this is so powerful. The Israelites were caught between the Red Sea and the battle lines of the Egyptians. There was no apparent way out. But God made the way out for them. And it's exactly the same for us today. As we live this Christian life, when we come into that place where we are tempted to do something that would be less than God's best, we need to look to Him to show us His best way out. I want to show you a video clip. Okay, I'll tell you the story behind it quickly. I think all of us know the story of when Peter denied Christ, when Jesus was crucified. Just before he was crucified, he said to Peter, his disciple, that he would deny him three times before the cock crowed the next morning. And Peter said, nah, no way. I would have said that too. But he did. And Jesus reinstated him after his resurrection. And this video clip picks up on that story.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord. And you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster cluck, and I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, the angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said okay. What?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Isn't that beautiful? I can't watch that without being moved. It's just so beautiful. And that's what it's about for each one of us. It's God's grace. It's what Jesus has done. It's the victory that He has won. And all we need to do is to position ourselves to receive His grace. It's so simple. It's so simple. It's just about accepting the truth of what Jesus did for us and making it our own. Committing our lives to following Him, serving Him, obeying Him. And actually doing that, obeying Him. Receiving the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit to equip us, to fill us up. So simple. So the final slide gives us a summary. How do we get this victory? How do we, when we're between the rock spelled with a capital R, the rock Jesus Christ, and a hard place, what do? Remember the victory that Jesus won at the cross. He's risen. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Appropriate His grace. It's free. Just take it. Just like He said there. It's free. I've done it all. Jesus said, I have done it all. Just take it. Understand our eternal destiny. All of us will live forever. But where and how are we going to live? Are we going to live in the company of the Lord of all of creation, who is love, or not? And if we do live in His company, how will it be? Will it be as someone who's just scraped in? Or will it be as someone who reigns with Christ? That's a promise, guys. If we obey the Lord here, no matter how simple it may seem to us, no matter how humble it may seem to us, if we cultivate a life of obedience here, this testing period that we have, we will reign with Christ over territories, over kingdoms. I often joke that I want to live to 120 years so that I might have a chance of getting there, of reigning with Christ. Stand on the promises of the Lord unwaveringly. I love a quote. I have no idea who said this, but it's a well-known quote. It says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's a pretty good philosophy to have. God said something, believe it, that's it. Don't think about it beyond that. Speak life in obedience to the Lord's command. We are created to reign on the earth. We have been given dominion. A king, and I know I've said this lots of times, and I'll say it again, a king reigns by decree. He speaks commands, and people jump to obey Him. We are supposed to reign in exactly the same way. We are supposed to have dominion over the earth in exactly the same way. Over the spiritual realm, same way. It's by speaking what we have heard from the Lord. When we talk about speaking what we've heard from the Lord, speaking the truth, speaking the word, often you hear about people talking about the word. It's speaking what we know to be the truth of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? First of all, by knowing the scriptures. Secondly, by listening to the Holy Spirit speaking to us. How do we know when the Holy Spirit's speaking to us? Because what He says to us is familiar, because we've read it in the scriptures. We've read about who He is and how He behaves and what God's heart is in the scriptures. That's how we know what the truth is. That's the next point, is sharpening our swords. And sharpening our swords is exactly that. It is reading the scriptures, listening to the Holy Spirit. Because if we do that, then our swords are sharp. When we operate, they will cut with hardly any resistance. I don't know if you've seen the latest Narnia movie. It's called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It's actually a lot better than the other two. There's a new director, and the spirit of the thing is definitely better. As a complete aside, there's an incredible depiction of demonic activity in that movie. I'd really recommend watching it because it's so good. Demonic activity is depicted as this kind of green mist that floats around and then will manifest as a sort of misty image, which is exactly how Satan operates. He will take on the form of something, but it has no substance. And he will lie, and that's exactly what he does here. Sorry, I'm being distracted. At one point, one of the heroes of the movie is given a sword which has a certain significance, but this thing's been lying in a cave for a long, long time, and it's all covered with gunge and wrapping and stuff. And he slowly, carefully unwraps this thing and exposes the blade and eventually the haft and cleans it up and sharpens it. With us, it's the same. When we become believers, we're given the sword, we're given the Bible, but it's covered still. It's not open to us. And the only way we can actually get that sword sharpened is by actually starting to unwrap it. And it's an awesome process. It's like the whole process of peeling an onion. You'll start on the outside, Same with the scripture. You'll read, maybe you'll read the whole Bible from cover to cover, and you'll find incredible revelation as you read. And then you'll read it again, and you'll get more revelation. And I've been doing that for, since 1983. And every time I read the Bible, something new is revealed to me. Maybe not on a daily basis, but there is revelation. That is a living word. It is the most incredible thing. When Jesus says, I am new every morning, it's true. And that's the last item, soak in the truth. So, when you find yourself in that hard place, remember that you are between the rock, Jesus Christ, and the hard place. And that's all I've got to say. I'd like to invite anybody who is feeling perhaps that you're in a hard place, and even though you know that Jesus is on your side, you're finding it really difficult to see the way out. Now, I'd really invite you to come and let us pray with you, to encourage you. It's so good for people to pray for one another, because you know then that the prayer of more than one person is even more powerful than the prayer of one person. That's a promise of Scripture. And then if there's anyone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not just life-changing. It's just the most amazing thing to be a Christian. Adele, would you have the boldness, Adele? Would you have the boldness to share your picture that you had of the cross? Would you be able to do that? Adele had the most beautiful picture of the cross, and I think it's so relevant to today.
It was during worship. I don't know if it was last Sunday or the Sunday before. I just had a picture because we were singing about the cross, and I had a picture of Jesus on the cross. So a big wooden cross, but behind Jesus, actually in the cross, was like a big hole, or a hollowed out section where, almost like a safe place to hide away, a place for us to be safe. And Jesus wasn't, if we were in the hole, Jesus would have been in front of us, taking all the arrows and the darts of the enemy, and keeping us safe, which was really beautiful, a beautiful picture of the safety that Jesus gives us, or has given us by dying on the cross. But then, a little bit after that, while I was just thinking about this picture, then I just felt like Jesus coming up to me and taking my hand and saying, okay, now you're safe, you've been saved, you've been covered by me, it's time to step out now. It's time to walk in victory. It's time to walk with me, to enjoy this life, to have victory, and yeah, to be with me, not just hide behind me, but actually go with me. And then also, as you step out of that safe place behind Jesus, you walk through. It's almost like you step through him, and you've died with Christ, but now you're alive with him. And you actually step through him, through his body, and then you walk with him, you live with him, you're alive in him. So it was a really encouraging picture.
Thank you, Adele. Isn't that the most beautiful picture? Well, that's it. So if there's anybody who hasn't done that yet, I invite you to come forward and we can pray with you as well.